It's a blessing. Amen. That's good. Take your Bibles tonight. Turn to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. We were in Matthew chapter 2 Sunday night, and tonight we're going back up to Matthew chapter 1 and preach a Christmas message tonight, since it's Christmas. Kelby says that I say that I never preach on the theme of, you know, whatever it is. She says I say that, but then I always do it. And so, anyways, here we are. And I guess it's technically not a Christmas message. It's a Bible message, and I just happen to be preaching it during Christmas time. And so, anyways, Matthew chapter 1, though. Tonight, we are going to look at and preach on, give you some thoughts on, one of the most important events to take place in 6,000 years of human history. Now, a lot of times, I would say, and I could say, and it'd be right to say, one of the most important events to take place in the Bible. But I'm afraid, and I say this to our shame, I'm afraid that us, even, and a lot of people, get the mentality that what happens in the Bible isn't like real life. Like, there's things that were important in the Bible, and then there's different things. But the Bible is just as much a history book as it is a spiritual book. And the history, the records in the Bible, the historical records in the Bible are accurate. And these are things that actually happened. The nations that you read about and the men, the kings that you read about, they all line right up with secular history. Matter of fact, if you've got secular history laying next to Bible history, if one of them is wrong, you better go with the Bible. It's the one that's going to be right. If you keep on studying, keep on climbing the mountain of truth, and you'll find that the Bible will be right every time. Amen? And so, this is not just something, some fairy tale, something important that happened in the Bible. This is one of the most important things that happened in human history. As a matter of fact, our calendar that we live by today, that we go by today, the timeline of human history hinges on this event right here, what we're talking about right now. For many, many years, now they're changing it now because they're taking God out of everything, but for many, many years, we've gone by B.C. and A.D. based on history, right? B.C. and A.D. B.C. stands for before Christ. A.D. is a Latin term, stands for in the year of our Lord. And so they're changing that now. They've changed B.C. to B.C.E., and they teach in the school systems now that B.C.E. stands for before the common era. But for many, many years, it's been before Christ and in the year of our Lord. I don't know what they've changed A.D. to, but they have changed that. I just can't remember what it is. But they're changing all that, removing Christ. But for all these years, even our calendar and the timeline of American history has hinged on what we're going to look at and deal with tonight. Amen? So very, very important. And so I want you to keep that in mind. The reason that we are here tonight is because of what we're going to read about in Matthew chapter 1. It says in chapter 1, verse 1, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas, his brethren." Now again, he's going to give a long list of these lineages. All these are men and women that actually lived. This is a legitimate historical record. And we can glaze over this and breeze over this sometime just because it's a list. But I want you to understand, these are real people. These are real people, historically accurate. In verse 3 it says, "And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rechab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king." Now that's very important. You keep that in mind. Remember that. Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, And Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Jotham, Jotham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, Manasseh begat Ammon, Ammon begat Josias, Josias begat Jeconias, and his brethren, about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor. And Azor begat Sadok, and Sadok begat Acham, and Acham begat Eliud, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matthan, and Matthan begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now I'm going to end off reading right there for just a second. We are going to finish reading this chapter. But we have read up to what I believe to be kind of the natural break in the chapter. I believe you can divide this chapter into, you know, kind of give it two divisions, and this is kind of the first natural break. We've just read what I would consider the first kind of natural break in this chapter, and in a minute we'll finish reading it. But I want to point out a few things here and say, just kind of by way of introduction to start us off, that I believe this Bible to be true and inspired. I know you would say, at least say that you do as well, and I'm sure we all would say that we believe that. I believe that the order is correct. I believe everything is right where God wants it to be, even the order of the books. I believe all 66 books are in order right where God wants them to be. Amen? And I say that because whenever we flip over to the New Testament, we are starting, this is the first book, the first chapter of the New Testament. Now, you know that before Matthew, between the very last verse of Malachi chapter 4 to the very first word of Matthew chapter 1 is what is known as the 400 silent years. No, God's not speaking to man. We don't know of any, any scripture or nothing like that was written. Obviously, the history of man kept going, but man just wasn't hearing from God. 400 silent years. Now, I think this is interesting. If you'll flip back just a couple pages to Malachi chapter 4, what's the very last word of the Old Testament? Malachi chapter 4. Curse. The very last word of the Old Testament is curse. With all the religious activity, with all the law, with all the blood that was shed of the bulls and the goats and the sheep, and with all the sacrifices that were given, all the things that were done to help deal with man's sin, it still ended in a curse. But 400 silent years go by, man's not hearing from God, he's still under that curse, under the burden of the law, under the burden of his sin, and you get to Matthew chapter 1, and bam, Christ is on the scene. The Messiah is here, the Savior is here after all this time of living under this curse, amen? And I think that, God put it here, I know that there would not be a better book to place as the first book of the New Testament than the book of Matthew. Now, I believe in the Big Bang Theory. I believe that the Old Testament ended in a curse, and then 400 silent years go by, and bang, Jesus is here, and everything changes. Amen? And so, Matthew is the perfect book, and God put it there to bridge the gap from Old Testament to New Testament. This ancestry that we see in verses 1 through 17 of Matthew reaches back into the Old Testament and bridges that gap from the Old Testament over into the New Testament. And so Matthew connects the two. And no book in the New Testament is better to start the New Testament and connect the Old Testament. And this first chapter, this first section is especially vital in connecting it. And I'm going to tell you why in just a second. See, the Old Testament Again, it still ended in a curse. They were looking forward to Christ by faith. They were looking forward in faith that one day the Savior would come. One day the Messiah would come. Christ in the future. The New Testament, however, sees Christ in fulfillment. The Old Testament was looking forward to the future. The New Testament is seeing Him in fulfillment. He's here. He's in the flesh. We're handling Him and touching Him. We're beholding His glory, Peter said. Amen? And so it's the perfect book. And so it begins with the fulfillment of Christ right in the very first chapter of Matthew. Bang! Jesus is on the scene. I mean, what an exciting way to start off the New Testament, am I right? The Old Testament ends in a curse. The New Testament ends with angels, lights and angels filling the sky, singing unto shepherds and proclaiming unto shepherds that the Savior is here. The New Testament begins with wise men coming from the east because they've seen His star. The New Testament comes with a virgin giving birth to the Almighty, a Son of God. Amen. I mean, all these exciting things are happening as we bridge the gap right into the New Testament. Amen. What a day it is to live in. Verse 22. Look in verse 22. Talking about bridging that gap from Old Testament to New Testament. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. He says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet." Amen. In other words, all the things that were said in the Old Testament, all those things that were prophesied, all those things that God told those prophets to say would come somewhere down the road, they're here. And everything that's being done is being done to fulfill what God told those prophets to say all those years ago. Amen. Hey, what an exciting way to begin the New Testament. And so, as we look here in Matthew chapter 1, I know the season, this probably gets preached on. Matthew 1 and 2 probably gets preached on and read more this time of year than any other time of year combined, right? And boy, what an exciting thing it is, though, to think about Almighty God coming to earth in human flesh. Here among us, Emmanuel is God with us. He's with us and among us. And He actually physically walked. And so the first half of this chapter, you can divide it into two major sections, two major parts, I believe. Verses 1 through 17 we just read, we see the ancestry of Christ. Okay? The ancestry of Christ. And He gives that whole lineage all the way back. Okay? There's actually two Gospels that give a lineage of Christ. This one gives it back to David the king. The other one gives it all the way back to Adam. All right? But he starts off with this one in Matthew, and you say, well, what really is so important about this? What's the purpose of this ancestry? What's the big deal? I mean, why give all these names and have this record of Christ and all, you know, all these people that begat everybody to get all the way down to Christ? Well, I'll show you the purpose. I'll show you the purpose of this ancestry. We find it in the very first verse, verse number 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. The Son of David. Of course, He is also the Son of Abraham as well. But the Son of David is very, very important. In other words, the purpose of this lineage is to prove the royal pedigree of Jesus Christ and fulfilled prophecy in Him. It is to prove to anyone even living today that Jesus is the rightful heir, the rightful owner of the throne of David. He is in direct line, direct lineage. He is a direct descendant. He is, in fact, a son of David. Amen? And so He has the right to sit on that throne and rule those people. Isn't that what they crucified Him for? When they hung Him on that cross, what did the sign say they put on the cross? Here's Jesus, King of the Jews. Isn't that right? Because He claimed to be King of the Jews because He is the rightful King of the Jews. Amen? And this lineage, this ancestry proves His claim to the throne of David. Now, no living Jew today can do what Jesus can do. He is the only Jew alive today that can take his lineage and take his history all the way back to King David and prove that he is the rightful heir to the throne. Amen? He's the only one alive. You say, but there's a lot of Jews living today, but he's the only one that's still living that can still do it. Amen? So it proves his claim to the throne of David. And so the seed of Christ was prophesied and promised to Abraham. It was promised to Abraham that Christ would descend from him. You can find that in Genesis 12:3 and in Genesis 22:18. Absolutely. Because it was promised and it was prophesied, and there's no doubt about it. They can't disprove it. And so he was promised to come through Abraham, but he was also promised, it was promised to David that Christ should descend from him as well. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And look in verse number 12. 2 Samuel 7 verse 12. Says, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. That's God talking to Abraham and telling him, I'm going to raise up a man out of your bowels, and I'm going to establish his kingdom. It is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Now turn over to Psalms chapter 132. The 132nd Psalm. Psalms 132 verse 11 says, the Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. In other words, what God promised to David, he's not going to turn from. He's going to keep his promise. Amen? He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. So God promised David in 2 Samuel that he's going to raise up a man out of his seed and he's going to establish his kingdom. He promised him in, he clarifies it in Psalm 132. He said, I'm going to raise up a man and I'm going to sit on the throne. God says, I'm going to be the one going to sit on the throne from your seed. And that is what's going to happen. And it's going to happen when Jesus sits on the throne because he's God. Amen? And so it's linking him to David. It proves that Jesus is who he always claimed to be. He is the Messiah and he is the King of Israel. Amen? In 2020, Jesus still has the right to sit on the throne in Israel. And he's going to, buddy. Yes, sir, he's going to. And so this ancestry is very, very important. It takes Jesus back, and it's all the fulfilled prophecy. It lets us know our Bible is true. Ain't no holy book, what they would call a holy book in the world, that has the fulfilled prophecy that that King James Bible you're holding has got tonight. Amen? And so the two major divisions of the chapter, the first one we see is the ancestry. And we don't just gloss over it. It's important, man. The ancestry of the Christ. But then the second part, we see what I would call the arrival of Christ. And this is very, very important as well. All right, let's finish reading the chapter. It says in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. I want to pause for just a second and say, man, Joseph was a man of God. Joseph and Mary were not just some nobodies that God just randomly selected. These were God's people. Mary was a spiritual woman, and Joseph was a man of God. And you see it in his character right here. Now, here he is, espoused to this woman. Now, in Jewish culture, that basically is an engagement. Modern times, it'd be an engagement, and they would even refer to people that were espoused or engaged to one another. They would refer to them as husband and wife. However, they were not living together yet. They were not actually married. The ceremony had not taken place. They were just espoused. They had not come together yet. And so, in this espousal, they're husband and wife, so to speak, but they're just espoused to one another. And it comes out, Joseph finds out, that Mary's expecting. Well, I mean, what does that mean in any normal circumstance? That means something pretty terrible. She's been running around, isn't that right? But you, I mean, just look at his character. Most of the time, people are willing and ready to expose that stuff and make a big example of somebody when that happens. But the Bible says that Joseph was minded to put her away privately. He didn't want to make it a public example. He didn't want to embarrass her. He didn't want to make a big spectacle out of it. He didn't post it on social media. He didn't run around and tell all of his friends about it. He didn't run her down out in town. No, he minded to put her away privately and not make a public example. I just see great character in that. I don't know about you. Joseph, I'm just simply saying Joseph was a man of God. Amen? He was a man of God. And so, verse 21, it says, "And she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from hell." Oh, wait, that's not what it says. It doesn't say hell. He saved their people from their sins. Amen? Getting saved from hell is just a byproduct from getting saved from your sins. Amen? Sin is the real problem. Amen? We've made the major thing hell nowadays, but sin is the problem. Somebody who wants to get saved from hell but don't want to deal with their sins, hey, they're missing it. They're missing it. They're not going to make it. He came to save his people from their sins, not just the consequences of their sins. Amen? And so he shall save his people from their sins. Verse 22. "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son." Not their firstborn son. Her firstborn son. "And he called his name Jesus." So we see the ancestry of Christ. And then in the latter part of the chapter, we see the arrival of Christ. And this is what I really want to get to tonight. And I want to give you a few thoughts on this. First of all, dealing with this arrival. The arrival of the Christ. We see the pregnancy of the arrival. I really don't even like the word pregnancy. It's not a Bible word. Pregnancy, I think, is a modern work term that the medical field has put on it to make it easier to kill babies and people not feel bad about it. Because as long as it's just a pregnancy and it's just a clump of cells and it's just a fetus, then you're not murdering anybody. But if somebody is with child, then you're taking the life of a child. But for the sake of keeping with the outline here anyways. Verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together." Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And so his arrival on earth came through the pregnancy of a virgin by the name of Mary. Amen? And the cause of this pregnancy, the cause of this conception is plainly stated many times in the Bible. The cause of it was by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit did this to her and put this child into her womb. She did not conceive Christ by usual normal means. No human man was involved in the conception of Jesus in the womb of Mary. It was a divine miracle where the Holy Spirit of God overshadowed her and placed the God-man into her womb. Amen? Now, every child born of man is a new life. It's a new life that God gives. Matter of fact, through the Bible, God always takes credit for life and for giving life. But do you know Jesus wasn't a new life? It wasn't his first day here whenever he was born by Mary. It wasn't his first day. I believe every life begins at conception, don't you? I believe the moment of conception. But Jesus' life didn't begin at conception. Jesus was here a long time before that. You read John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Amen? And so conception wasn't Jesus' first day. Jesus was here before the foundations of the world were laid. Amen? There was no new life whenever Mary conceived, only a life that had been here for eternity past. Amen? It was a divine miracle that that Almighty God was placed into her womb. Amen? And so the pregnancy, and then we see the prophecy about this arrival. Verse 22 says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." You know what I think this does? I think this really underscores and emphasizes the invincible character of the Word of God. Reaches back, just again, it reaches back and bridges the gap into the Old Testament and lets us know that everything that's being done, everything that is literally happening from a historical perspective, and everything that's being recorded in the pages of this Bible is being done that the prophecies might be fulfilled. That everything God said would happen has happened, and it's happening before your eyes. Amen? Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Amen. I say this, you and I have got a sure foundation when we stand on this King James Bible. Amen. Everything God said would happen has happened, and everything God said will happen. And if He's promised it to me, and if He's promised it to you, it's going to take place and it's going to come to pass. Everything God said is going to happen. We've got a sure foundation in this Bible. Amen. Amen. We are standing on the promises of Christ my King. Amen. I thought about this the other day, and I even said something on social media about it, about how back in AD 70, you know, the reason that no living Jew today can prove their identity and prove their lineage is because in AD 70, the Emperor Titus rolled into Jerusalem and destroyed the entire city. Now, ain't it amazing that one of the reasons that they came up with for crucifying Christ was whenever he looked at the temple and said, "Not one stone's going to be left unturned." And that was one of the things they accused him of, you know, saying that he was going to destroy it and rebuild it in 3 days, you know, which that wasn't what he was talking about. That's it. But it was also a prophecy that temple would be destroyed. And so they hated Jesus for what they said. They tried to crucify him for what he said and tried to kill him for what he said. They ultimately did, but they did not believe what he said. And then less than two generations later, they crucified him in AD 33, AD 70, Titus comes to town. Less than two generations later, exactly what he said would come to pass, came to pass. Amen? And so whenever Titus, the emperor, came and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, destroyed everything, burned it all to the ground, all the historical records of the Jews were destroyed with it. He's going to, yeah. But he's got his together in the pages of this Bible right here. No doubt the devil thought when Titus came to town, he thought, boy, I've got one over on him now. All the records are gone. He'll never be able to prove his kingship and his lordship now. He'll never be able to prove he's the rightful owner of that throne. He'll never be able to do it, and I've got something over on him now. But what he did not realize, what he did not count on, was that 1 Peter 1:23 says that the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. Amen. And in the pages of this King James Bible, we still hold a record of the only living Jew today that can prove his lineage all the way back to David and prove the fact that he is the King of the Jews. Amen. Praise God. Psalms chapter 12, verse 6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of fire, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Amen. Boy, in AD 70, the devil thought he had him, but he forgot that God was going to preserve these words for every generation. Amen. And when the stars are falling to the earth and the moon is dripping blood, when the foundations of the earth are shaken and the world's falling apart, this Bible's still going to stand. Praise God. Amen. Amen. The prophecies were fulfilled in His coming. What about the source of the prophecy? Verse 23 says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Now this is a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ, and it comes from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Let's turn over there and read it really quick. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says this, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call His name Emmanuel." That's what He said to Isaiah. That was the prophecy. Now, the Revised Standard Version, the RSV, does not say, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." It says, "Behold, a young woman shall conceive." There's a big difference in a young woman and a virgin. That's why I'm a King James man. Amen? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The devil knows if he can tear down the Word of God, he can tear down your faith. Amen? He can take faith out of the Bible, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. Amen? And so we've got to have a Bible, and that's why I believe this Bible that I'm holding. Amen? And so that's a prophecy of Isaiah 17 fulfilled in the first chapter of Matthew. And it was done in Jesus. What about the sanctity in the prophecy? Verse 23 says, "A virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son." The sanctity is in that she conceived as a virgin. Now the Bible dogmatically and repeatedly teaches in Scripture that she was a virgin when she conceived Christ and gave birth through Christ. It is emphasized especially in the first chapter of Matthew. Especially. In verse 18, it says, "Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." In verse number 20, it says, "That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Not of man, of the Holy Ghost. Verse 25 says, "He knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son." He knew her not. Verse 25 again says, "Her firstborn son." Not their firstborn son. Her firstborn son. In other words, to deny the virgin birth is to deny the very Word of God. Oliver B. Green said, "Believe the virgin birth or go to hell." That's what he said. And that's the truth. Amen. Because this is the prophecy that was fulfilled, and there is sanctity in that prophecy. Last of all, what about the supernatural in the prophecy? Verse 23 says, "They shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." We see the deity of Christ in this prophecy. We see the fact that He was not just human, but He was supernatural. He was 100% God, and He was 100% man. Not 50% of each. He was 100% of both. Amen? He was so much man, it was as if He were not God at all. And He was so much God, it was as if He were not man at all. He wasn't just half God and half man. He was the God-man. Amen? He is all God and all man. Amen? And so the deity says Jesus is eternal. Again, that is, He existed before His conception. You realize Jesus was plan A. Man, God didn't create man, create everything we see, and then wring his hands whenever man fell and disobeyed and tried to figure out what he was going to do. Oh no, he knew Jesus was plan A from the beginning. He knew exactly what he was going to do before the foundation of the world were laid, before he ever spoke anything into existence. In eternity's past, he already had Jesus in his mind and Jesus in his plan. He had made a way for me and for you to be saved. Amen. Amen. And so he existed before his conception. I'm simply saying, at this Christmas, tomorrow's Christmas Eve, and Friday's Christmas, the world, the flesh, and the devil is going to do everything he can to pull our attention away from Jesus. I was thinking, you know, why would I, you know, preach a message on Christmas, on the birth of Christ? People are going to hear about that all the time this year already. But then I got to thinking, no, they're not. No, they're not. I started thinking, well, our church people, they know all about the birth of Christ. They've heard this preached many times. They're going to hear about it all, you know, all Christmas season anyways. But then I thought, no, you're not. No, you're not. I mean, is there anywhere that you've been hearing about the birth of Christ? Is there anywhere that somebody's going into the detail about the importance of the birth of Christ and the importance that Jesus is God and that the prophecies involved and all the things we talked about tonight? Have you heard that anywhere else? I know you've not heard from the president, and I know you've not heard from the mainstream media, and I know you're not hearing it at the school system. I know you're not hearing it anywhere else. The world is trying to get everybody's attention off this. Amen? But this is one of the most important things that's ever happened to mankind, was when Almighty God came and dwelt among us. Amen? When the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Amen? Praise God. Full of grace and truth. One of the most important things that's ever happened. And so in this time of the year, in this season, keep in mind that Jesus is a whole lot more than just a baby in a manger. That's what the world will accept. That's what the world will embrace. Meek and mild, baby in a manger. But you know what they will not embrace? They won't embrace what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 9. Look in Isaiah chapter 9 very quickly. I'm going to read you this and we're going to close. This is another prophecy concerning Christ. And the world will embrace little baby in the manger. The world will not embrace this, though. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Oh, they'll embrace baby Jesus and the big Santa Claus in the sky, but they won't embrace the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who's going to establish His kingdom forever and rule this thing with a rod of iron, the one they're going to have to give an answer to and give an account to. Amen? And that's who Jesus is. He's a whole lot more than what the world will see in that nativity scene, with Mary and Joseph gathered around and the three wise men and the camels and the goats and all that stuff that you'll see. He's a whole lot more than that. Amen. He is the Christ. And so that is the arrival of the Christ. What an important event. What an exciting event. You and I are all here tonight because Jesus came. Amen. I say praise God. Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace and I thank You for what all that's being wrought in Christ. Lord, it's all that He's done that we can even come before You and pray tonight. And so, Lord, I thank You and I praise You for what all has been wrought in Him. And Lord, I pray that You would help us, Lord, to have our attention and our focus and, Lord, our affections turned unto Him in these days. Lord, I pray that You would help us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, not be caught up, Lord, in the commercialism and caught up in all the things that are going on in this world. Help us, Lord, to be stirred and remembered, Lord, that every promise You've made, You've always kept. And every promise you've made, you'll always keep. Lord, help us to know, Lord, that we can trust in you. Help us, Lord, to know that we can rest in you. You're on the throne. Lord, nothing's taking you by surprise. Everything that you said would happen has happened and will happen. And so, Lord, I thank you for Jesus. Thank you that we've been reconciled back to you through him, all that's been wrought in him. Lord, we just praise you for all that you've done. Lord, I pray that you'll bless us now as we go our separate ways tonight. Pray that you'll prepare our hearts for what you want to do this coming Lord's Day. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.